Dieted two in a row, and I feel more comfortable this week than last week, believe it or not, even though I had months to prepare last week. Anyway, let's turn with me to Acts chapter 14, verse 26 to 28, please. We'll start there. Now it says, verse 26, from Attalia they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. That's okay, we'll go through it again later. But let's while you've got your Bibles open, let's flick over to Matthew chapter 4. I'll give you a little more time if you like. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 4, verse 8 to 11. Now we know this situation that this portion of Scripture is about. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, I'll give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. And by the end, I'm hoping that we can all get to that verse 11 where it says the devil left him. Who wants the devil to leave them today, right? Yeah. You know, there's a bit of a phrase that you might say, and this is the title to my message. When you want someone to leave, you might say it kindly and you might say, let me show you the door. If it's time to go, that's the polite way to say, look, let me show you the door. And off you go, it's time to go. But my title is actually, there's the door. There's the door, out you go. Now, it's coming up to Christmas time soon-ish. Believe it or not, it's just around the corner. This year's flown by, right? And one of the great things about Christmas is the Christmas crackers. Anyone agree? Who loves a cracker and a good Christmas cracker? The jokes! Chuck-a-boom, that's what it's all about. The little plasticky, gimmicky things, the kids collect them, that's great. But the crackers have the jokes, which can be absolute crackers, right? They're hilarious. A lot of the time they're pretty corny and pretty unusual, but you always seem to find a new one. But, you know, they're a bit like dad jokes. Any fan, who loves a good dad joke? Put your hand up, let me see the hands. Oh, come on. Secretly, we love a good dad joke, right? In my house, everyone loves a good dad joke. Angie's upstairs, so she can't rebut me. Look, I've got a couple of good dad jokes, and they're biblical ones too, which is really cool. Who was the smallest person in the Bible? It was Bildad the Shuhite. Closely followed by Nehemiah. Yeah? Why couldn't Jonah trust the ocean? He knew there was something fishy about it. Who was the greatest financier in the Bible? That was Noah. He was floating his stock while everyone else was in liquidation. There we go. We're getting them on board now. Yes, that's the way. Good. Bringing them in. Okay, this is a good one. What kind of person was Boaz before he got married? Ruthless. Did you know the first tennis match in the Bible was when Joseph served in Pharaoh's court? The smartest man in the Bible was Abraham, of course, right? He knew a lot. Last one. Which Bible character had no parents? You might get this one. Joshua, son of Nun. All right. So we love a good laugh, and I do. I get a lot of enjoyment out of it, and I love teaching my boys some good dad jokes, and Ollie really gets behind it, which is excellent. Much to Mum's dismay sometimes. However, it's just a humorous resolution to a rhetorical question, right? It's just a bit of humour, but the punchline, sometimes a play on words, bit of a pun, but it resolves the rhetorical question that's put out there, right? And we love, some of us more than others love it, a good punchline. And you know, a punchline is a bit like a really good witty comeback, right? So I reckon there's nothing like a good bit of banter, and a bit of quick wit in that banter is always entertaining. But you know, I'm not that great. I'm good with the jokes that come in the crackers because they're written for me. I'm good with written book of jokes, but I'm not great with comebacks because I suffer from comeback delay. Anyone relate to comeback delay? Right, so you might be in a conversation or a bit of banter, and you drive down the road, and you're like, "Oh, that's what I should have said. I should have said that." Or you know, you walk outside, you close the door, and you're like, "Oh, that was the one." And you can't go back in and say, "Hey, say that thing again. Tell me again. What was that thing you said?" Ah, no, it doesn't work like that. It's too late. Once it's gone, you miss a chance. But you know, there's actually a term for that. It's called staircase wit. Anyone heard of staircase wit? It's where you leave, you go down the stairs, you hit the bottom of the stairs, and you're like, "Ah, that's the punchline. That's the comeback I needed. I needed that comeback in that little chat, that conversation." And it's not like the comeback is to be vicious or mean or anything like that. It's just you know, entertainment you might have with your friend or your family or whoever. But in life and in reality, as a Christian, we don't need a comeback to have a laugh. In our Christian walk, we do need a comeback, and we need a comeback for truth. The question that gets put before us is the question from the enemy. The devil puts the question out, and too often we listen to the question like Eve did. You know, did God not say? And the question that comes before us is somewhat rhetorical, but we take it on board and we listen to it, and then we follow it. And we adopt it and we accept it. But Jesus had the comebacks for the enemy, right? We know this. We know that when he was tempted in the desert, the devil says, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." You know, Jesus was starving. He'd been fasting. But Jesus said, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word it comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil tries again and he says, "Throw yourself down, for it's written. He'll command the angels. He'll lift you up in their hands. You'll be fine. You won't strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him again, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And then we read the last one as well. "All this I'll give to you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "That was it. That's the last straw. Three times you're out. Away from me, Satan." The King James Version is, "Get thee hence. Get thee hence away. Get thee hence." But the devil does three things here with Jesus. The first thing he does is he leads Jesus. He led Jesus. It says he took Jesus away to a high mountain and saw all the kingdoms of the world. And it's not possible. There's no physical place that the devil could physically take Jesus. And so it was in his mind. Jesus was in the wilderness, he was fasting, and in his mind the devil came and led him to these places. And so it was a battle of the mind. It was a conversation in the mind. And who can relate to that? Who knows that we have the battle of the mind also every day? The enemy comes and attacks us in our mind, just like he did to Jesus. The second thing he did was he lied. Now, we know that the devil is the father of lies. He is the liar, and there's no truth in him at all. And he lied to Jesus because he suggested that Jesus might be a worshipper. He suggested that Jesus might be one to bow down, but we know Jesus is the worshipped. He is the worshipped. He is the Almighty. He is not a worshipper, and there is none that are worthy other than him. But the third thing he does is he left. He led, he lied, and then he left. And that is the penultimate part. That's where we want to get to at the end of today, is that the devil left. Too often we get stuck in the first two, right? We know in the battle of our mind, we get led. The devil leads us. The devil sows seed in our mind and in our heart. and tells us things that sometimes we know aren't true, sometimes we think they're true. Sometimes we accept them, lies about ourselves or others or things around us, our situation, our environment. And so we get stuck with the leading and the lying. And then sometimes, maybe, I don't know about you, but we know James 4:7, right? Resist the devil and he will flee. Yeah? And so we kind of think, okay, well, that's my answer to this the lies of the enemy that's coming to me and attacking me. We just need to resist the devil and he will flee. And so for me, I think, well, okay, I've got to resist is like turn away, ignore, hope it goes away, right? Who knows, that doesn't work. Yeah? And so what happens is because we're ignoring it and we're trying to resist by ignoring it and not thinking, let's think about something else, let's put our mind on something else, let's ignore that thing, the leading and the lying begins to take root and become a stronghold in our heart because it doesn't leave. It doesn't leave, it just stays there. You know, Jesus, he didn't ignore the devil. He didn't ignore him and hope he goes away. He responded and he resisted with scripture. So when we resist the devil, we need to, it's an active word of resisting. We need to not ignore and turn away from, but resist like Jesus did. Now, we have to show him the door. We need to say, there's the door, devil, and resist him actively. And so we need to come back so the devil will leave, right? And look, we often might think, hey, I'm good. I don't hear anything from the devil. The devil doesn't speak to me. I don't have any dramas. You know, it's pretty smooth sailing most of the time. And it is possible that the devil's not speaking to you. You know, maybe you're a better Christian than Jesus. You know, maybe Jesus had to overcome it, but you don't. Probably not. I don't think anyone would think that. But another possibility, you know, you might say, oh, I never think I'm not good enough. I never think I don't have what it takes. I never think I can't speak. I never think I should change. You know, I'm confident. I'm good. I'm a good Christian. I don't have any problem with sin. I'm good. And to be honest, and I can relate to this, I don't want to give the devil credit in my life. I don't want to give him credit. I don't want to give him recognition. And let's just focus on, you know, the here and now, what we need to do. But, you know, there's something, a clever illustration where this might be the case. Anyone who uses Google Maps? Yeah? Who uses Waze? Any other maps programs? There's bound to be others out there. I use Google Maps a lot. I'm always, every day I'm driving all over the place. And I haven't muted, but there is a narrator in there. In each of those, there's a narrator, right? And you might call it the GPS lady, or you know, she tells you when you need to make a turn. She tells you when you need to change direction. But you know, when she's happy with where you're going, she doesn't say anything. She's quiet. She's happy you're on the right road. You're chilling. You're going. You're good. Hey, is there any chance that the devil isn't saying anything to you because he's happy where you're going? So he leaves you alone. You know, if the devil's talking to you, that tells me something about where God's taking you. It tells me that God's taking you somewhere and the devil's putting opposition in there. He's coming against you because when you're being effective and you're stepping out in faith, that's when he's got something to say about it. He's not worried if you're just coasting along. He loves the lukewarm Christian. Not a problem. Not a problem at all. And, you know, and like I spoke about last week, you know, the you do you mentality is like, I'm just doing my thing. I'm just doing what I need to do. And you're busy or you're focused on what you have to do, your environment, your experience. And you're just coasting. And you know, last week, the reluctant prophet, you know, we're a bit reluctant or hesitant to step out in faith because it might be too difficult. But if you followed last week's message about stepping out in faith and pursuing what God has built in you, and stepping out to follow what God's called you to, the God's calling that's in your heart. If you've done that during the week, then you might have encountered some resistance. Who's had a bit of a tough week? Anyone? Anyone found it a bit difficult? Yeah. Good. Me too. Me too. And for me personally, it's been up here today. That's what I see, a direct, you know, in retrospect, it's easy to see in hindsight, oh yeah, that's what's going on. Oh yeah, that's why things haven't been going so well. And because the enemy is seeing you taking a step forward, he's seeing you making a choice, he's seeing you choosing to believe what God has put in you and choosing to believe what God has for you rather than your just current circumstances and sitting on and resting on your laurels. He's seeing you stepping out, and so then you become a target for the enemy. You know, just as Jesus began his ministry, that's when he was tempted. Jesus, I don't know, just before the wilderness experience, he was baptized by John the Baptist. This was the start of his ministry. This is the start of when he's commencing his mission to the cross. He came and got baptized, and it was a massive moment where the dove came upon him, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and the audible words of the Father, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." You know, this was a massive, massive experience, and Jesus was strengthened, encouraged, and empowered into his mission from this point. And God is taking Jesus into that mission. He's now's the time. Step in. Jesus is away. And so when he's about to do the most good, that's when he's tempted. He has the baptism. He goes and fasts for 40 days, was it? Yeah. In the wilderness. And then the devil comes along thinking that Jesus might be weakened and vulnerable, right? And so the enemy comes when we're extending ourselves, when we're stretching, when we're stepping out, and we might be vulnerable. We might be weaker at that point. You know, we're challenged by the enemy with battles in our mind, but we get distracted with the conflict. We step out, we extend ourselves, we're stretched, we're vulnerable, we might be a bit weak because we're taking on more than we normally would. We're not sitting in our comfort zone, we're stepping out for what we believe God has called us to, and it's a choice. It's not just some, like I said last week, it's not just this, a usual walk of going to work, go home, go, you know, eat dinner, go to sleep, go do it all again. It's saying, okay, I'm going to fit something extra in. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to focus on what God wants, and I'm going to walk this way. And it takes effort, and it takes choice, and it takes strength to step out in that direction. But then we are confronted with conflicts that come when we do that, because the devil wants to challenge us and slow us down. And so the conflict that we see, we focus on, and we forget to see our progress. We might have taken 2, 3, 4 steps forward in that direction, but all we see is the challenge. All we see is the conflict. All we see is what's coming at us. Things didn't go right at work. Arguments at home. Other relationships, got problems, and suddenly there's a bit of a firestorm going on because you've stepped out, and you don't necessarily see it straight away. Like I said before, it's a hindsight thing. You think, oh yeah, that's right. I made that choice to go, and I decided to give here. I decided to commit to this serving here, or do this other thing, and so there's this challenge and conflict that comes, and we forget the progress of the commitment that we made, or the step forward that we made, and we think our effort is not getting anywhere, but only causing us challenge and difficulty. Right, the enemy pushes us straight back on our backside, and with the lie that the enemy puts in front of us takes root, and we regress. You know, we know that the devil's no match for Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and in the wilderness, it's no surprise to us that Jesus had. The verse for him, right? Jesus could come straight back to him and say, what are you thinking? Really? What are you thinking? This is the Word. This is what the Word says. This is what is written. And so we know that Jesus has got this, but we don't have the same confidence in ourselves, do we? who knows their Bible well enough to think that they could have a scripture straight away to rebut or rebuke or have that comeback for the enemy when the enemy sows that lie? Who's got the comeback ready because they know their word that well? Not me. Not me. And so we know Jesus has got the word. He is the word. And but we don't have that confidence. We don't have that ability, and maybe that's why we get stuck in those first two, you know, the leading and the lying. We get stuck there because we don't have the comeback to get him to leave. And the devil tried to take Jesus out in the wilderness, and he wants to take us out too. He wants to take us out. We step out, and it is a bit of a wilderness because we're stepping out of our comfort zone. We're stepping forward in what God wants us to do, and it's unfamiliar territory. It's something that we're not familiar with, we don't know, and we're walking by faith. We're stepping out in faith, and that's where the enemy thinks, okay, we're at our weak point. He can take us out and take us out of God's purposes. He wants to distract us from the purpose and give up on the progress. We lose our purpose and lose our progress. But Jesus said, "Away from me, Satan. Get thee hence. Devil, you need to leave." And we can't ignore the devil. We need to show him the door. There's the door. And if we show him the door, then we don't lose our progress. We don't lose our steps forward. But who knows, the devil's still talking to you. He doesn't stop. He doesn't stop. You know, the enemy might say, "It's just once, it doesn't matter. Everybody does that, it's normal. You just do you, it's okay, that's normal. There's no problem with that." And it's the excuses and the justification that come through from the enemy. But who knows that you're a child of God? Who knows that you're built different? Who knows that you're of a different nature? It's not normal. What the enemy says is normal is not normal. We are citizens of a different kingdom. We're not of this world. We're in this world, but not of it. And you know, God's not the only one that opens doors, because we know that the devil opens doors too. You know, the devil opens doors of doubt. He opens doors of discouragement, doors of disappointment. Anyone had disappointment? Yeah. Dysfunctional behavior, stuff that we've learned from a young age that we don't even know is there. We do these things, we make these choices, they trip us up every time, and the enemy just gives us another door. He says, "Hey, come this way. We're stepping towards a door that God's opened. We're stepping out in faith, and then the enemy opens the door to the side. And gives us the justifications and the excuses not to continue in the direction that we've decided. You know, Jesus gave the example, though, of having a comeback for the devil and telling the devil to go, "Get thee hence, away from me, Satan." And then we got to have that clarity of comeback for the enemy when he comes and attacks. We need to stand up and take authority that we have in Christ and show him the door, show the devil the door. We can't ignore, but we've got to show him the door. There's the door, devil. Out you go. And you know that every time that we make a choice to step out in God, every time that we make a choice to step forward in the things of the kingdom, there's one thing we can expect. For every door God opens, there's opposition. Now, we know that God's our provider. We know that God's he makes a way. He orders our steps. We are righteous through Christ who dwells in us. And God opens the doors that no man can shut. And he makes a way for us. And so we pray to God. We say, "God, open the door for me. Show me which way to go. Show me where to walk. Lord, you make a way, and you open the door that no man can open, and close the door that no man can close." And so we think that that means an easy step. We think that God opened the door and make it easy for me to go forward. But every door that God opens, there is going to be opposition. There's going to be the enemy coming against that. And it's like an open door in front of you. The door, God opens the door that no man can open, and there's a blast of wind that comes straight out the door, and you get knocked back by this opposition for walking forwards to what God has for you. There's opposition, and it's And I'm not talking about physical opposition. It's a metaphorical thing. It's in your mind. You know, the battle is in your mind. The enemy comes and attacks your mind and distracts and causes us to focus on other things away from the door that God set before us. The opposition that we are confronted with in this situation, when we're stepping forward towards that door, the opposition will not close the door. You got to know the opposition is not closing the door. It's opposition, but it's not closing the door. God has opened that door. No man can close it. The opposition is not greater than the opportunity or the calling. It's not greater than what God's got for you in front through that door that you need to walk through, that you're choosing to walk through. The opposition is not greater. It's just difficult. And the opposition will not leave us worse off than before. It's not going to leave us in a worse place than before we tried to walk forward and walk through. It means we're going in the right direction. It means we're moving forward in the things of God. But too often we see the opposition, we see the challenge, we see the difficulty, and we think we get sideswiped and we think, oh, this is too hard. I'm not going to walk down that path. Look at all this difficulty that I've just encountered. Oh, I've got no money in my bank account. I've got this person's upset with me and I'm in trouble at work and all these other things have just come at me since I did that. Sorry, kitchen team or welcome team. I can't commit now. And you regress away from that step, that purpose that you stepped out in God. And the opposition just knocks us backwards. And instead of having that comeback and telling the enemy to leave clearing that opposition off and remaining focused, we allow it to push us off course. But you know, who knows that even though we get opposition in life so many times, there's a verse in the Bible that says, all things work together for the good of those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Amen? Yeah, all things work together for good. Let's have a look at Acts chapter 14, verse 26. So this is about Paul and Barnabas. Now, Paul, we know, super dude, good writer, wrote a few books that we rely on. And we know that his conversion story. And we know he was a persecutor of the church, of Christians. And it wasn't just a persecutor in, I'll give them a fine or I'll... It was a persecution with a knife, right? It was about killing Christians. That was his purpose. And then he was saved. And so the kind of guy that had that background and that history, he was a no-nonsense sort of guy. And when he's given a task in front of him, then he would go for it, right? He's a doer. He was a go-getter. And then it was Barnabas that went with him. And we know that Barnabas is the encourager. Now, verse 26, from Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So Antioch was the third largest city in Rome, in the Roman Empire. And so it was a big, big place, big city. And it was the center of the new church, the post-crucifix church. And they were wanting to send out people. And this was the first time they sent out, so they're fasting and praying about who to send out, and Paul was like, straight up, who else would go? You know, I'm the one, I'm the man, I'm there, and because he was the powerhouse, and he was, you know, direct and clear, and they knew that Paul had a powerful testimony, and that he would be effective when it came to preaching to the Jews. They were going out to preach to the Jews, and he knew he was entrenched in the Jewish synagogue and Jewish church. He was very senior before his conversion, so he was the right guy to talk to the Jews. And then they were like, okay, well, who are we sending with him? Barnabas. He's a good guy, son of encouragement. Not like Paul. Different to Paul. And Barnabas had a good way with words. As an encourager, he knows how to communicate. He knows how to speak well and maintain relations, and is more of a people person. So it tells me that maybe there was Barnabas' strength illustrated Paul's lack, and so the two of them, not the same, but together, complemented each other and became more valuable, and they were better. And so together, they were graced for the work which they completed. They went out and they were graced to do that work. You know, sometimes we do the opposite. We might try and do some work without the grace. And last week I spoke about stepping out in purpose, and I'm talking about it again today. In purpose, you're graced for it. If you're stepping out in your purpose, you're stepping out in faith, you're graced for that work. You're graced to do that thing. But if we decide what we're going to do, whether it's for Christ or for anything, if we're not graced for it, then it's not going to work. But these two guys, they were graced. They had God's grace to do the work that they needed to do. And that way they were able to overcome opposition. We need grace to fulfill the calling God has for us and overcome the opposition we experience by His grace. God's grace gives us the strength and the courage to overcome. Where was it? So Jesus had the grace to do it. Jesus had the grace to fulfill His mission. Fulfill His purpose. And Paul had the grace to do it, and Barnabas had the grace to do it as well. And so when the enemy comes to you and says you can't do it, and that opposition is condemning you and pulling you down, you're saying in your mind you're getting the message that I just can't do this, it's too much, I just can't do it, you've got to have the comeback and say, I've got grace for it. And we've got to remember that grace. We've got to remember what God has for us in that grace to do what we are called to do. We don't know why me, but I'm graced for it. We don't know why I don't have any special talents, or I'm not that particularly good at that, but God's called me to it and I'm graced for it. We've got to remember that if He's called us to it, then we are graced for it. And there's others more skilled and more talented and more able, but I'm graced for it because God put it inside me. He built me. He knows me. He put it inside me. He called me and He has opened the door for me because I'm graced for it. We've got to remember that I'm graced for it. When the opposition comes, I'm graced for this. Don't get distracted by the opposition. Don't get distracted by the fear, by the doubt, by the difficulties, by the other circumstances that are going on around you that might make you question why you're taking a step of faith. But yes, that's the right step, and I'm graced for it, and we're going to stay strong in that step. You know, Paul and Barnabas, they did 1,200 miles in 12 months. Almost 2,000 Ks. So it's a bit like going from Perth down to Bunbury, across to Esperance, up to Kalgoorlie, back to Perth with a little bit extra, little bit more. It was a long trek, right? They were on the move. And, you know, one of the key things about it is they had each other. Let's read from verse 26. There's verse 26 to 28. You know, it's amazing how often the word they appears. From Italia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arrival there, they gathered the church together and reported that God had done through them, and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there for a long time with the disciples. It wasn't like, the verse doesn't say Paul went and did this and Barnabas went and did this and then Paul gathered them together and Barnabas went and spoke to these guys. It was they. Every step of the way, they were together and they did the work together. And you know, it wasn't the work that one could do on their own. If anyone could have done it on their own, it would be Paul, right? He wasn't afraid, and he wasn't backwards and coming forward when he needed to be. He's a learned man. He was smart, intelligent. He was in the tribe of Benjamin, you know. He could speak to the Jews and Gentiles, and he had Roman citizenship. He had all the credentials to go out there on his own. But the church in Antioch didn't send him on his own. They knew it needed to be a they to fulfill that mission. It needed to be a they. They needed to complement each other. And we also need to be a they. Does anyone find at times like you're not a they, but it's you? It's you. It's just you. It's just you copping it. It's just you copping the barrage. It's just you struggling on. It's just you battling away, and we're on our own. And yes, we've got Christ. We've got Christ inside us, and He is the hope of glory. And we rely on Him and we lean on Him, and He's our rock. But at the same time, we need to be a they. We need to have people around us, and that's why we're here today. It's what church is about, is being part of that they. But sometimes we can have a surface they and not a deep they, and that's me, you know. I'm in my comfort zone when I'm a solo operator, and they looked at Paul, powerful, chosen, called, but he needs another. He needed Barnabas, and you know when Paul was first converted, Barnabas was the guy that gave him the shot. Barnabas was the guy that brought him in. You know, Paul was killing Christians, and then he was converted. And they all said, hang on a minute, you want that guy, the terrorist on our team? Hey, you want him on our team? But Barnabas said, hey, he's changed. Let's give him a chance. Let's give him a go. And Barnabas was the optimist. He was always positive and he's encouraging, and he was able to see the best in Paul and the best in people. And so they complemented each other that way. And the reason they got through everything they did is because they were a they. They were together. They were able to back each other up, support each other. And then they were able to come back to Antioch, completing the mission. They didn't get stuck. They didn't cut it short. They completed what they had to do. And it was their connection that brought them together. You know, the reason the devil doesn't leave us a lot of times is because we're battling on our own. We don't have a they. We don't have a teammate. We don't have a backup that can join with us and pray with us and stick with us. And maybe you're waiting for the right connection. Maybe you just don't feel that there's someone around you that you can connect with, and you're waiting for that person to get in the trenches together. Perhaps we feed our insecurity sometimes, and we stay in isolation because that's our comfort zone. That's where we feel comfortable. But we grow weary from the ongoing battle on our own. We grow weary, we get tiresome. And when we're tiresome, we're not stepping forward, focused through God's purpose. We're regressing, we're stepping back. Anyone feel weary from an ongoing battle? Who feels weary, yeah? Tell me about it. We're not designed to do it alone. Paul and Barnabas, they work together. The strengths they had in each other made them more powerful than they could have been on their own. And we all need a Barnabas. You know, Barnabas is the encourager, and that's the one that brought that strength. That's the one that kept them going. You know, the optimist. We need a Barnabas in our life to keep us going, to encourage us, to see the best in us, to lift us up when the enemy's attacking us, when we're feeling down, we're doubting, we're struggling, and we might be stuck in the loop that the devil's got us in. You know, he just gets us in that loop, and we just think, oh, is there ever going to be an end to this difficulty, to this battle, to this, is this ever going to end? We need a Barnabas. Barnabas is the guy that will say, hey, let's keep going. Let's pray. Let's move forward. Let's not lose sight of the vision. Let's not lose sight of the mission. And there's a number of different people that it could be. It could be Pastor Dave, mum, dad, brother, sister, friend. But often it's our spouse, right? Often it's our spouse that is the encourager. And it's great. It's excellent when the spouse is the encourager. They see the best in you and they share everything with you and they know you deeply. In saying that, sometimes the spouse can be the source of the opposition too. And we've got to recognize what it is, that it's not them, it's the enemy. And sometimes we might have to have a BYOB situation. Just a one-off. Be your own Barnabas. You got to remind yourself. You got to encourage yourself. We've got to do what David did. You know, David said, I encourage myself in the Lord. And I remember who he is. And I remember who I am. And you remind yourself until your other Barnabas is up and going again, because sometimes your other Barnabas has a bad day. And then you BYOB, you be your own Barnabas and you lift yourself up and you say, come on, let's get through this. And you become the Barnabas for the other. You become the Barnabas for your Barnabas who's not doing so well. You say, hey, come on, we can do this. You don't want to get stuck in a loop waiting to get to church on Sunday to feel better, to get past it, to get through it. You don't want to have to wait until you go and see something or go and do something. You want to have that that Barnabas there at your fingertips, available. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they've got a 300-mile journey from Italia to Antioch. They travel 1,200 miles, right? They have 300 miles to go. And they need to decide on what they're going to report to the church. They're heading back. They've completed their mission. They're heading back and they've got to say, okay, well, we've got to report what's happened. What are we going to tell them? And Barnabas, I think, might have been the note taker. I don't know, but he was a good communicator too. So, but there's bound to be notes taken from each of their stops along the way. They went to numerous places, numerous cities, and on the journey home, they might have been discussing. Verse 27 talks about them gathering the church together and reporting what happened. So they might have been discussing on the boat on the way home. It's like, what are we going to talk about? What are we going to report to the church? And so they're going through. You remember Cyprus? Yeah, Cyprus. Yeah. You remember the governor? The governor in Cyprus. Yeah, I remember the governor. Yeah, that was great, wasn't it? You know, he believed, he saw what we were saying about Jesus. He saw the truth. And hang on, what was that other guy? That guy, he was a sorcerer, that's right. The sorcerer guy, man, he was a bad dude. Even Barnabas, he's a positive fella, but he was like, oh yeah, no, he's not a good dude, eh? And the sorcerer, yeah, I couldn't believe that guy. That was unbelievable. And Paul was like, geez, that guy, I tell you, he really got under my skin, and I was really. And Barnabas might say, hang on a minute, you remember what you said to him? Nah, but I tell you, that guy. It's here. They open up the notes and they say, Acts chapter 13, verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the governor from the faith. So they were with the governor. They had a meeting with the governor, which would be a major breakthrough for their mission. The governor held a lot of power and that would have a big impact on the outreach that they were purposed for, their mission was. And it would have been a massive open door. And so right at that open door, the devil comes in and brings the opposition. And defeat seemed imminent with that opposition. The door is about to be closed, and because Elymas the sorcerer stands up and starts rebuking what they're saying about Jesus, and oh, that guy, yeah, well, look, this is what you said, Paul. You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Shaka boom, that's a comeback. Did I really say that? Yeah, that's the perfect comeback. You put him back in his place. You know, Paul refused to bow to the opposition. He refused to get distracted by the opposition. He refused to let the opposition dominate the situation and didn't let the enemy have the final word. Are we going to let the enemy have the final word? Or are we going to stand up and have that opposing word? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, Elymas. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. And immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the governor saw what had happened, he believed. For he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Oh, yeah, Barnabas, that was good. That was so good. We've got to tell them about Cyprus. There was resistance in Cyprus, but the resistance brought revelation. There was revelation that came from that resistance. And if it wasn't for the resistance, if the sorcerer wasn't struck blind, the governor wouldn't have seen. It was because of that resistance and that opposition that the governor saw, and that there was victory in that place. The resistance is the starting place for revelation. Our resistance is a starting place for revelation if we look at it the right way. If we look at it the right way and don't take a backward step, the resistance you're feeling in your life might just be the door to revelation of how good God is. Sometimes we say we want God to take away the resistance. God, help with this, help with this. And then at the same time we're saying, oh God, give me strength, make me stronger. But who knows, you need resistance to build strength. Yeah? Barnabas says to Paul, I can imagine, I'm not quoting here, but he might have said to Paul, hey, what about Pisidia? You remember Pisidia? Those jealous Jews that are causing trouble. And Paul would be like, yeah, those guys, that was unbelievable. I couldn't believe they didn't see what we were saying. They didn't receive us. We're Jews like them, and then they wouldn't listen to us. Acts chapter 13, verse 44. Look at these notes, he says. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. And so they began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. And Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first. But since you reject it, don't consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Fine, we'll go to the Gentiles. No problem, see you later. And so the rejection that the Jews gave them became the redirection. Is anyone here got Jewish parentage or background? Because of this event, that's why we're here. All us as Gentiles were then reached because of the rejection that they experienced from the Jews. The rejection, the opposition that they had became so much more powerful. And what about Lystra? Oh, yeah. Acts chapter 14, verse 8. They came to Lystra and they were doing miracles and just doing great things. And, you know, there was a man who was lame, been lame from birth. Paul was speaking. He said, up on your feet. And he jumped up and began to walk. And the crowd was amazed. And they said, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas is Zeus, Paul is Hermes, and they were bringing wreaths and bulls to the city to sacrifice because they were the foreign gods. They claimed they were, but Paul and Barnabas were like, no, we're just normal guys. We're not that. That's not us. Why are you doing this? We're just human like you. We just want to bring you the good news. And it went on, and they struggled to stop them from sacrificing to them. But then some Jews from Antioch and Iconium won the crowd over. And so they dragged Paul out, and they stoned him and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. They stoned him. That's opposition. They thought he was dead. He was must have been pretty badly busted up, eh? You know, sometimes we can feel like Paul had, when he got stoned. And I mean, I'm not saying that we know what it's like to be stoned, but we can feel brutalized by the opposition or things that come against us. And our spirit man gets brutalized from the attack of the enemy. And we can feel so weak in our spirit and weak in the things of God because the enemy is just dominating our head and dominating us in every situation, wherever we go, and our spirit man just gets brutalized and stoned like Paul. But verse 20 is the key. After the disciples had gathered around him, he got the team around him. He got his guys around him. He got his people around him. And that's what we got to do when we're feeling weak, when we're feeling brutalized, when our spirit is lacking strength, when we're lacking confidence and purpose in God. We've got to get our team around us. We've got to get our Barnabas alongside us. And then we've got to reach out and get the people around us that we need who are going to speak truth, who are going to speak life, and who are going to speak goodness into our hearts and build us back up. Don't be backward in coming forward to reach out. And hey, I'm talking to myself more than anyone. I'm not one to reach out for help. But we got to remember that when we are weak, through him we're strong, and through others who encourage us, we get our strength. And after they got around him, he got up and he went back. He wasn't dead. So he got up and he went back. We're not dead. We got to get up and go back. We don't give up. We get up. We're not dead. It's not over. We get up and go. God has still opened that door for us to walk through. Don't lose sight of what God has done for us, what God has put before us. Don't lose sight of it. Don't forget about it. Don't abandon it. We've got to get up and go back. He is our strength, and man may throw stones, but in Christ we have the victory. He is our overcomer. The devil has nothing on God. We got to get back in the game. You might have had a purpose, in the past where you stepped out, got burnt, and then retracted and haven't gone back there. But it's time to get back in the game. It's time to get back into what God has for you. It's time to reacquaint yourself with God's purpose for your life and then start taking that step of faith towards it. You know, we might be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed, right? We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed, and we just get up. We just get up and go again. We just got to keep pushing forward because, like I said last week, the only thing that matters is our purpose in God, our purpose in Christ. All these things will be added unto you if you focused on what God has for you. It's not up to us to look after ourselves. He's our provider. You know, if the sorcerer didn't chirp up, if he didn't stand up and give them opposition, he wouldn't have been blinded. If he wasn't blinded, the governor wouldn't have seen and believed. It had to happen that way. If the Jews didn't reject Paul and Barnabas, they wouldn't have redirected. They wouldn't have gone to the Gentiles. They would have stuck with the mission to the Jews. But because of that rejection, they redirected to the Gentiles. You know, we've got to show the devil the door. There's the door, devil. And you know, John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, I am the door. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. We got to show the devil the door. We got to show the devil Jesus. We got to remind him of Jesus. Jesus is our door. The Christ in us is the hope of glory, and all that Jesus has done, he has the victory, and in him we have the victory, and in him we're righteous. This is our comeback to the enemy every time they attack us with doubt and condemnation and criticism. We have our comeback ready. We say, get thee hence, Satan. Show him the door and show him Jesus. We got to say, this is what God has done for me. He's brought me out of bondage. He's brought me out of sin. He broke my chains and set me free. He put my feet on a rock. He gave me a foundation to stand on. He spoke peace to my storm because I am blessed. I am called. I am healed. I am whole. We sung it this morning. I am highly favored, anointed, and filled with his power. You're out of here, Satan. We got to speak the door. We got to tell him Jesus is our door. This is Jesus and what he's done for me. This is who I am. I do not identify with depression. I do not identify with doubt. I do not identify with condemnation. I identify with anointed, filled with power, blessed, called, healed, and whole. I am what he puts in me. I am he in Christ in me is the hope of glory. Out you go, Satan. Away from me, Satan. Get thee hence. Jesus is my door. He is the way to victory. He is our way in the truth and the life. The greatest comeback to the devil is to remind him of who we are in Christ. Who we are. He is our strength. He is our might. He is our power. He is all that we can be. On our own, we are nothing, but we have Christ. And he strengthens me. So difficulty and opposition is going to come. Difficulty and opposition is going to be in our face, especially when we step out. Try stepping out and test it. Test it. You'll see it 100% of the time. I've seen it 100% of the time, every time. Stuff goes wrong, car breaks down, kids get injured, whatever. Anything can happen. It's just stuff happens. But we've got to have our comeback. We've got to have our comeback. Show him the door. And you know, every single one of those things is word. Every single one of those things that I just went through is word. We think Jesus has got the word and he had the word for the devil in the wilderness. We've got the word. We say these things. That's word. That's straight out of the Bible. I am blessed. I am called. I am healed. I am whole. As word. And the enemy has no argument against the word. And we got to speak that and we've got to have that authority that Christ has given us. We've got to take our eyes off our experience. Take our eyes off our situation and maintain our focus on what God has for us. See God in every situation and see the difficulty is giving us strength to overcome and fulfill the purpose. Don't look at the natural. Look at the Christ within you. He is with you. The resistance becomes your strength. And the trouble becomes a testimony. The testimony will be something that you can, it's a rock. You know, when Joshua, when they crossed the Jordan, they put a rock. They built the rocks to remember what happened, remember what God did. And every time we have a trouble, we have difficulty, we have the victory in Christ and we have the testimony and then we have that rock and we've got to remind ourselves. Use that rock to remind ourselves, this is what God did for me then. This is I stepped out and God brought me through and there was opposition and it was difficult, but we got there. And together we got there. And then we remember what we did here. And then God's done this. And then God's done that. And we have an accumulation of rocks of testimonies that we can stand on and we can walk forward in God's purpose. So let's all stand up. Let's all stand up. We've got our comeback. We've got to remind ourselves, remind the enemy who we are, whose we are,